Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
I'll be reading from Matthew 16:13 through 20. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ.
Our theme this year has been increase, as we've sought to find ways we can increase important areas of our spiritual lives. And so this month we're thinking about increasing our commitment. And as we do that, this verse of Scripture is one that has sort of been a guide for us. John 3 and verse 30, these are the words of John the Baptist about Jesus, but they apply to all of us. So let's say it together. He must increase, but I must decrease. As we're committed to Him, I hope we're committed to increasing His presence in our lives and decreasing what we might want that could get in the way of that. I don't know if there is such a thing as a hall of fame for old preacher stories, but if there were a hall of fame for preacher stories, I think one I would vote for would be the story about a Sunday morning Bible class where there is a group of young children and the teacher is trying to get the young children to participate and asks the question, "What is something that scurries around trees, that has a long, fluffy, brown tail and collects acorns?" And then you've probably heard the punchline to this old preacher story, which is, one boy raises his hands and he says, "It sounds a lot like a squirrel, but I'm going to go with Jesus." Because in a Bible class, Jesus is always the right answer. I like that story because it reminds us of something we inherently know to be true when I'm looking at Scripture, that is, Jesus is the answer. But as we think about what it means to really be committed to the church, I want us to ask ourselves, how do we view the church that we're committed to? A few years ago, Flannery O'Connor wrote her first full-length novel. The title of the novel was Wise Blood. And the main character came home from a world war and he was disillusioned by what he had seen, impacted by the ravages of war. And he decided that he was so disillusioned by this, when he came back to the States, people were giving him religious tracts to read. And he decided he was going to do something different. So he moved to rural Tennessee and claimed he was going to start a church, but he was going to do it without Christ. In fact, one of the most famous statements he made was, "I'm a member and preacher to that church where the blind don't see and the lame don't walk, and what's dead stays that way." He thought he was going to be part of a church that was without Christ. Now, obviously, O'Connor is using that to make some other points about her views of religion and of Christianity. But that idea of a church without Christ came to mind just a few years ago when people started reading about a movement that began in England. Two comedians who were going to a gig together started talking about church and about religion. And they decided that what they really liked about church, the things that really mattered to them, with the good things that the church did and the fellowship that the church had, but they weren't interested in God. They weren't interested in Christ. And so they started what has since become known as the Sunday Assembly. It's an assembly that's designed for people who don't believe in God, but want to have the fellowship, that want to have the connection, and that want to have the good works that the church offers. And so they come together on Sundays, and there's singing, there's sing-along, there's speaking, there's refreshments, they eat together, they organize service projects. But they're very clear that while they are wanting to do good, they want to do it without God. In fact, some of their core beliefs are that they have no doctrine. They say we have no set text, so we can make use of wisdom from all sources. It has no deity. We don't do supernatural, but we also won't tell you you're wrong if you do. The goal is to make the church, or make rather the world, a better place. And they decide that they want to do it by having all of the attributes of a church except for its core. And so that got me thinking as I read about that. Is it possible to be committed to the church without being committed to Christ? You see, if I want to think about the wisdom of God that we talked about last week in establishing His church, is it possible that I could be committed to aspects of the church but not really be committed to Christ? Because if we're not careful, we often talk about the church in the same kinds of terms we'd talk about other organizations. And so if someone asks us about the church, we would say, here are the things that we do. Here are the blessings that come from it. And there are a lot of blessings that come from the church. But do we begin with our commitment to Christ? The service that I do for the church. Could I do that in a context that didn't have Christ at its core? Or is my service, is my ministry, what I'm involved in, so tied up in service to Christ that there's no way that would be possible? My relationships in the church. Am I just looking for friendships, or am I looking for people who encourage me spiritually that are so tied in with my understanding of Jesus and who He is that it wouldn't be possible to separate the two? You see, if we buy into an idea of having a church without Jesus, we've missed the point of the church itself. And yet I think movements like the one I mentioned reflect a hunger in our society and in our culture for something, for some kind of connection. And so I want to challenge us this morning, when we think about commitment to the church, let's not think about it as commitment to any other organization, many of them good, that we might be committed to in lives, that we might be a member of, that we might be an encouragement to. Let's think about it first and foremost, being committed to Christ. And we're going to look at a couple of texts, the one that Josh just read for us in Matthew 16, and another one written by Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, that remind us of the nature of the church. Let's think very quickly about Matthew 16. We just read this seminal moment in the life of the apostles of Jesus, where they're walking with Him, and then Jesus asks them who they say that He is. And Simon Peter answers, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but notice, my Father who is in heaven." And Jesus says that on that confession, that statement that was revealed not from the physical nature but from the Father, is the rock upon which Jesus will build His church. And the gates of Hades will not overpower it. That's how powerful the church Jesus builds is going to be. That the unseen realm, that the gates of Hades, maybe even thinking about the gates of hell, they would not be able to overpower the church that Jesus builds. And it's significant that they're in Caesarea Philippi when this is happening. Because Caesarea Philippi was a center of worship to a god named Pan. It was a place in which Caesar was being honored. And kings and emperors are typically associated with their particular kingdom. And places where you would worship a god like Pan is usually associated with one region. But Jesus is standing here and he's saying, I'm going to establish a church that extends beyond all geographical barriers. There's no border that hems in the church Jesus is establishing. And he tells Peter, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. And when Peter stands up and preaches the gospel message, he's preaching not just about a local group that's limited by geography, not even about a local synagogue that the Jews would have been familiar with that existed from town to town. This was a church Jesus was establishing that was his. And my understanding of the church will always be tied to my understanding of Christ. Now we see that reflected in a New Testament book of Ephesians. Because when Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, Paul does something that's a little counterintuitive for us. If there were issues we were wanting to deal with in the church, chances are we might start with the issues themselves. We might start with what's going on. Where's the conflict coming from? I want to address the issue. But what Paul does in Ephesians, and you see the same progression in the book of Colossians, is he begins by talking about Christ. He doesn't jump into the specific things he wants them to do before first understanding about Jesus. There are a lot of important questions we could ask about the church. There are a lot of important things that are part of the church. And so we might think, well, does your church have this kind of ministry? Does your congregation, how do they handle this issue? How do they deal with this problem? Those are all important questions, but according to Ephesians, they're none of them are the first question. The first question is, do I understand Christ? Do I know Christ? Now notice I've got on the screen just a few phrases in the first few chapters and then even in chapter 5 that we read about Christ. Every spiritual blessing is in Christ. In him we have redemption. We gave him his head over all things to the church. He made us alive together with Christ. We are his workmanship. He himself is our peace. Through him we have access to the Father. In Christ we have boldness and confidence. And then Ephesians 5, Paul would say that Christ is the head of the church, that Christ gave up his life for the church. And these are just some of the references that Paul makes at the very beginning. He says, if you want to understand the church, you need to understand Christ. If you're going to be committed to the church, you need to be committed to Christ because of what he's done. We can't have the church without Christ. And when we think about the church, I hope that we're growing in our love for Christ. It's not just, am I going to be committed to one organization over another? When there's a conflict, am I going to choose to commit to the church rather than something over here as if the church is another organization? It begins with my commitment to Christ. There are a lot of good places where we could choose to do good works. And there are a lot of groups that are doing good works. And I know you're probably a part of some of those. I think that's wonderful. But when we do good works as part of the church here, when our benevolence ministry is reaching out and helping others, it's not just about doing the good deed. It's also about sharing Christ. And so there's discussion about God. There are materials that are given about Jesus because there's a spiritual component. There are a lot of good places where we can find fellowship and where we can find connection with others. But when our visitation team goes and visits members and makes visits to those who need that connection, it's not just about social things. They're thinking about spiritual things. What can we pray for? They're asking about needs that can be met. And when they meet with the team, they're sharing those needs so that everybody can be praying for and ministering to this person. There are a lot of great places that we can find social connection. But for instance, when our youth group comes together, when the student ministry comes together, they're doing things that are fun, but they're also focusing on a spiritual purpose. If you haven't seen the timeline that they put up in the YAC a few weeks ago, you need to go over there and check that out. I love the idea behind it, where teens can put their thumbprint in the time they entered the youth group, also to commemorate the time when they were baptized, maybe the time in which they shared the gospel with someone and someone else was baptized. Why are those milestones that we're honoring? Why are we putting those up there? Because there's a spiritual emphasis. Because we're thinking about our relationship with Christ. And so when I think about being committed to the church, I want to remember the importance of being committed to Him. There are a lot of good organizations I can belong to. Only one was established by Jesus. Only one was founded where Jesus says the gates of Hades will never overpower it. So I need to remember that. There are lessons that I can learn in a variety of contexts. There are important things that other groups have to offer. Whether it's an organization, a team that I play for, whether it's another civic group that's getting together and doing good things in the community, a nonprofit group that's risen up to meet a need, those are good and positive things, and I can learn from all of them. But there's only one group, collection of people that Christ died for. So my commitment to the church isn't I'm going to choose the church as my favorite organization. My commitment is I'm committed to Christ. That means I'm part of His people and I'm committed to serving Him. And so let's notice as we continue in Ephesians 4, a few of the things that Christians are committed to do. Let's pick up in verse 11 as he's describing the way in which the church that has been established by Jesus is constructed. He said He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So if I'm committed to Christ and committed to His church, what does Paul say here I'm committed to? He begins by focusing on the maturity of the church. If I'm committed to the church, I'm committed to helping the church mature. And the image that he uses there is a contrast between the mature church and between a child that's kind of tossed in one direction and another by every new teaching that comes along. If you notice those list of individuals in verse 11, some were apostles and prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors or shepherds and teachers. And those words are very closely related. Some translations say pastor teachers or teaching shepherds. The idea that the elders who are leading a congregation are also involved in teaching and in making sure that proper teaching is taking place. That's a very important part of what was happening in the early church. But if I'm committed to the church, I'm committed to helping the church mature. To not just exist for a longer period of time, but to mature spiritually. To reach mature understandings. In fact, when he does this contrast here in verse 14, he's not insulting them by saying we don't want to be children. He's just pointing out the fact that a child is not able to make the kinds of decisions a mature adult is able to. Now that's kind of interesting for us in the culture where we live, because we live in a time when a lot of people would say, well, you just need to let children decide things for themselves, and that young children need to be making major decisions, and parents can't tell them what to do, or parents can't try to dictate what they'll do. And yet we understand that as children are growing and maturing, it takes time for their judgment to be developed enough to make mature decisions. And Paul is saying when we're maturing in Christ, we're not being tossed to and fro by every new idea that comes along. And I hear this and this sounds good, but then I hear this and this sounds good. And I think I'll do this for a while, and then I'll try this idea on for size. That sounds a lot like our culture today. That sounds a lot like sort of the pluralistic kind of postmodern society of, well, I'll try this for a while and see what I can get from this, and then I'll try this mindset. Paul's saying that's not, if we're committed to the church, that's not what we're doing. We're committed to maturing. And that there are specific roles to be played in verse 11. That God's plan is significant and it's specific. There are things that people are supposed to do. Why are we worried so much about how the church is led and making sure that elders are leading the church? Why would we worry about that? Because that's the plan that has been established in Christ's church. And if it mattered to God, it matters to us. Why are those things important? Because when we have that framework in place, we mature. And notice how that maturity takes place. He says that once you have those who are leading the church, then you have the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Saints is a term referring to all Christians. If I've been baptized into Christ, I've become a saint. That doesn't mean I've got some sort of perfection that I never do anything wrong. It means I've been redeemed. I'm now one of the set apart people of God. And saints are doing the work of ministry. Christians are ministering. That means that in the church, if I'm committed to helping the church mature, I'm committed to every Christian doing ministry. Not just the elders. Our elders do a wonderful job of being in homes and in hospital rooms and in funeral homes and ministering to people who need it. And that's important. That's part of shepherding the congregation. But they're not the only ones who are called on to minister to others. All of us are. All of us who are Christians are called to do that. We've got a great group of deacons that designs ministries and that helps others serve in these ministries, but they're not the only ones who can take the initiative to do something for someone else. All of us who are Christians are called to minister and to serve. And the more we do that, the greater the church will mature, the greater level of maturity we'll reach. In fact, he says that kind of stature, that mature man, belongs to the fullness of Christ. If I want to experience the fullness of Christ in the church, I want to be committed to helping the church mature. But there's another element that shows up here if we continue reading in verse 15, where Paul says that part of this growth and part of this building up is speaking the truth in love. And you'll notice in verse 16, he says the church is building up, the church is building itself up in love. Love is a characteristic of the church. And if I want to be committed to the church, if I want to be committed to helping the church mature, I'm also committed to loving the church. Loving the people in the church and loving those outside it as a reflection of the church where I serve. It's incredible to think about, as Paul writes this, reading from someone who loves the church. Reading of an author who loves the church that he's serving. Paul would often be in one place, and he would be worshiping and serving and ministering with the church, but he would be writing to another church to encourage it. It was often the case that Paul would be dealing with people in the church who were trying to undermine what he was doing, that were trying to tell others, well, he's mighty in his letters, but he's not very persuasive when he's speaking publicly. Or he doesn't really understand the gospel. And Paul still loved the church. So here's a question for us. When people listen to me talk about the church, can they tell that I love the church? When Peter would write just in a few brief sentences about how we should treat the government, how we should live among others, he says, love the brotherhood. Love the brothers and sisters in Christ. If all someone had to go on was what I say about the church, would they be able to tell that I love the church? I wonder sometimes, I know it's good for us to be honest with ourselves and to have an understanding that we could always improve. But you know, sometimes it's discouraging to hear statements. I'm not talking about anything here. I'm talking about things that I've read and seen online or people are discussing the church in general. It's discouraging to hear statements that don't sound very loving toward the church. In fact, some of the things I've read online, if I were to say them about K Catherine, someone would say, I don't know if he really loves her. If I were to say it about my parents, someone would say, I don't know if he really loves her. When I talk about the church, can people think, after I'm done saying all those things, he really loves the church? Or what about this, if I'm talking about the church and I'm sharing something, do I use the pronoun we or do I use the pronoun they? Do I say, well, they always do this up at church? You know, they're always involved in this and they never seem to get this right. Or do I say, you know, we could do better here. We could stand to grow here. That makes a big difference whether or not I identify with someone. Because I don't know about you, I find myself even using pronouns like we to describe what happens with one of my favorite teams. Someone will ask me about how the Grizzlies did in a game, and I'll say, well, we almost won. Well, it's not like I was out there. It's not like I was, you know, helping the game plan, helping the strategy. I'm not a part of it, but it's something that I almost identify with because I follow it closely. If we're thinking about the church, are we saying we? If I'm a member of the body of Christ, I'm part of it. So I want to be committed to loving the church. And people should be able to hear that in the way I speak about the church. But also, if you notice the very final verse in the passage we've read, where he talks about the growth of the body. You see, if I'm committed to the church, I'm committed to helping the church grow in every way, to grow spiritually. This illustrates how important it is for all of us to be plugged in together, because notice the context for this growth in verse 16. The whole body is fitted together and held together by what every joint supplies. Every part is needed. We're all needed to be working together. We all have a role of service. And maybe my role in ministry isn't what it once was, but what I can do is needed. And maybe my role in ministry is a stretch and it's a challenge, but what I can do is needed. And if the church is going to grow, if we're going to grow, if we're going to grow spiritually, then we all have to work together. We've got to be moving in the same direction and be working as a body would work, each part doing what's needed. We often associate growth with simply numerical growth, and that's good. Every individual represents a soul. We want as many as possible to be reached. But I'm convinced that if we're focused on spiritual growth, on maturing the church, on loving the church, on building the church up in love and growing, that part will take care of itself. That's an area we can't control. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, God gives the increase, but I can control if I'm seeking to help the church mature spiritually. Am I committed to Christ? Am I committed to His church? My answer to both of those questions will determine a lot about how effective I am in being able to share His message with others. Ultimately, Flannery O'Connor's character was missing the most important part of church life when he sought to establish a church without Christ. In the quote, he even said, in the church I'm talking about, those who are dead stay dead. But that's not the case in the church that Jesus established. I don't know if you like to watch TED Talks at all, but I enjoy watching those brief talks from people from all over the world in various fields providing insights. One of those was given in London by a man named John Sutherland, who worked as a police officer in London for years. And he shared a principle from police work that I thought was fascinating. It's called the Lockhart Principle, based on the work of a Scottish forensic scientist. And it says, every contact leaves a trace. Now, he used it to describe the fact that when you're at a crime scene, you're looking for fingerprints, you're looking for clothing fibers, you're looking for something that gives an indication as to what had happened there. And if you can find enough of those traces, you can track down the person who's responsible, and you can match those fingerprints and that DNA evidence and whatever else to the person, and then you've got your culprit. But there's something else powerful here, too. Every contact leaves a trace. If I'm looking for what church I want to belong to, what group I want to value, I need to be looking for the fingerprints of the Creator. for the fingerprints of the one who became flesh, who dwelt among us, the one we've been singing about in our worship time together. I need to be looking for where his work is evident. So I'm committed to the church because I'm committed to Christ. But that also means that every person I come in contact with, I have an impact on. I leave a trace. Everything that I do, words that I say, actions that I decide to take, I leave a trace that tells people about who I serve. And so as we think about being committed to the church that has the fingerprints of God on it as His creation, what is our impact on the church? Where are my fingerprints? What am I doing? What am I plugged into? How am I helping the church grow? How am I helping the church love? How am I helping the church mature? It's interesting to think that we can look at our own lives and see the fingerprints of our Creator. We can look at His Word and see not only has He left us a trace of what He wants us to do, He's outlined a roadmap for us. And if you need to commit your life to Christ, you do that by deciding to submit your will to His, by putting Christ on in baptism. When you commit your life to Christ, you're now part of His church. You have brothers and sisters in Christ to walk with you and to encourage you. It may be that you look at your actions over the last week or the last few months and say, I haven't been leaving a good impression. Every action leaves a trace, and mine have not been positive. Maybe you want to change that. Maybe there's another way we can help. If there's any way we can help, please come as we stand and as we sing together.